And why is that? Because of all that God has done for man in Christ. You know, friends, an attitude of gratitude should flow from the one who stands as the recipient of all that God has done for us. And that's why we're going to look tonight at Psalm 103. Let's turn there. If you're not there already, Psalm 103. Just want to mention a few things that the psalmist David was thankful for in the Old Testament. We have much to be thankful for in the New Testament as well. But let's look at this psalm tonight. This is the Psalm of David, and it is to praise and bless the Lord. A psalm of blessing and praise. And David begins this psalm by blessing the Lord, O my soul, he says. In other words, it isn't just a matter of going through routine, but he calls upon his soul, he calls upon his inner being, even to be thankful and to praise the Lord. He says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. David knew how to praise the Lord. David had been saved by grace, and David had been elevated to be king of Israel. David had a lot of things going for him, but even when you have all that responsibility, you have accountability which comes with it. And David knew where his blessings came from. He was willing to bow his knee, look to the Lord, and find his grace to be sufficient for him. So let's read verse 2 and then just kind of look at this verse, this psalm. We're going to look at it rather quickly tonight because there's some other things that I want to say. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Again, David reminds us not to forget the things that God has done for us, and what a thing that we should do on Thanksgiving Eve, but to remember God's benefits for us. Well, what does he say here? He says, who forgives all of our iniquities. God forgives our iniquities based upon God's grace, on the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, his death there, his resurrection, and the fact that since we deserve just the opposite, to have our iniquities forgiven and to realize we're pardoned is a tremendous thing. He says, who heals all your diseases. Now, what does this mean? Does God heal every disease? I don't think he really does heal every disease, although that's how it's translated here. This phrase means he heals or restores all your grievous ills. And when you're down in the ditch or when you're having difficult times, and he does oftentimes heal diseases as our bodies are designed by him to heal themselves. God in his grace has made us that way. But we know that one day we're all going to die. So God's not going to heal every disease that we ever have, but oftentimes our bodies are healed. So David was reminded of that because he knew, again, where his grace came from, and it came from God. So what else does he say? He says, who forgives, who redeems your life from destruction. In other words, he does the part of a kinsman redeemer. What does a kinsman redeemer do? He saves our life, and that's why he could pay the purchase price. Our life from destruction, from the ditch we were caught in. We were on our way to hell. We deserved that very thing. But God in his grace, again, has saved us by our grace. And he mentions here, who redeems your life from destruction. God is our Redeemer, and he has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He says he crowns us. That means he surrounds us with his loving kindness, his kindness and his goodness, and that's grace, and his tender mercies. He's not giving us what we really deserve. We deserve just the opposite, but God in his grace does those things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And he satisfies your mouth with good things, okay? So that we can be renewed, strengthened, and empowered, he goes on to say here, like the eagles. Again, there's a passage in Isaiah. Why don't we put a marker here and turn over there to Isaiah and just look at this passage for a minute. Isaiah, I believe it's 39. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 28. Tremendous passage of Scripture. Isaiah says, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. God is in the strength-giving business. He is the one that wants to encourage us in our Christian life. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God has our best in mind. He has the best for us, and that's why we're to wait upon the Lord, depend upon him, and that's why this whole idea of waiting upon the Lord, again, is to trust in him. to see what He's done for us, to abide in His strength and not our own strength. Another great verse here is in Isaiah 41. Look at verse 10 with me. This is very encouraging. Isaiah says to the to us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Notice, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When things are bad, when things are difficult for you and for me, it's God who upholds us and God who gives us strength. And that's why we need to keep abiding in Him and to be mindful again for what our God has done for us. So let's go back here now to Psalm 103. Let me just read these verses again. Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." David knew where these blessings came from. He praised the Lord in light of that. "Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Now notice he mentions now in verses 6 and following some reminders about the Lord. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. In other words, if you're down, if you're out, or if there's people that are, God is looking out for those who have their eye upon Him in those circumstances. He made known His ways to Moses. God, through Moses, gave the children of Israel the Word of God. His acts to the children of Israel. God wants us to know His will. God does not want us to be in the dark. And the Word of God in John says, if any man wills to know His will, he's going to know the will of God. Okay? Verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Praise God for that, that He doesn't get after us always immediately. He's slow to anger. He's patient. He realizes that we are just sinners. Okay? Verse 9, "He will not always strive with us." That means He will not always find fault with you and me, although there's lots to find fault in you and me. "Nor will He keep His anger forever." In other words, God's grace can come to its end, and one day we're going to be judged in light of that. But He's not in a fault-finding mission in our life. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Praise the Lord for that. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him." Notice, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." And why is that? It's because of Christ. It's because of His death on the cross. God is not in the damning business. He's in the saving business. He wants to save sinners' souls. Notice He goes on to say in verse 13, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust." And King James old used to say, "but dust." Man was created from the dust. He's going back to the dust. So does God expect wonderful, great things from us? Not unless He gives us the grace and the ability to live a life to honor Him with our Christian life. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust. Okay? Very encouraging in light of that. Verse 15, "As for man now," here's a contrast, "his days are like grass." That means it's temporal in nature. "As the flower of the field, so he flourishes." We're here today. We're here for a short time. A very short time, and you start to get older and you begin to look back, and then it's over. Okay? I lost my spot here. Just a second. Verse 15, "As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and in its place remembers no more." But in contrast to men again, verses 17 through 19, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." God is always merciful. He's from eternity past to eternity future. On those who fear Him, those who stand in awe of Him, those who respect the Lord and look to Him for salvation, for grace, for Christian living, whatever it might be. "And His righteousness to children's children." In other words, not just our generation, but to every generation, God has been available, and God wants to save. He wants us to be redeemed, but He also wants us to forget not His benefits. Okay? Verse 18. "To such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them." And this again was written in the Old Testament. They had to keep the covenant of God. They had to obey the Ten Commandments. And that's why this is very, very important. We don't do that. We're under grace. We don't have the covenant that we have is that God fulfilled it for us on the cross. He died to pay for our sins. He's the covenant keeper, and we are very thankful for that. Verse 20, the psalmist says, or David says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels." No, He even gives the angels charge, "who excel in strength and do His word." Again, angels are ministers, send forth the minister. They're to minister to those who have been redeemed, you and I, but they excel in strength, and they are to praise the Lord as well, heeding the voice of His word. "Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Again, David raises this psalm to the Lord and blesses the Lord. And he wants us to remember, again, the benefits that He's given to us. He wants us to draw upon Him and to know these things. Okay? Now, again, as I mentioned earlier, God has come down to man in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's go to the New Testament for a minute here. And let's go to the book of Ephesians. David praised the Lord in the Old Testament. The Jehovah of the Old, of course, is the Jesus of the New. Okay? They're one and the same. But at the same time, God became man. He manifested Himself, became incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. He came down to man in the person of Christ to be your Savior and to be your Lord in life, both. And no one can be saved today apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. The problem today, friends, is that so many people are missing the clear, simple truth of the gospel from Scriptures. They're adding some types of works. They're thinking they have to do something themselves to be saved. Like this email I'm going to read to you will illustrate that very clearly. But Ephesians chapter 2, again, sets this forth very clearly. It's by grace. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. You're very familiar with these. "For by grace you have been saved." Notice your part, "through faith. It's not of yourself. This salvation is the gift of God." Stop there for a minute. What is grace again? God's grace is God's unmerited favor, His kindness towards you and me. We deserve His wrath. But God in His grace has provided salvation. How? Through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us to pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. How do we get in on it? Verse 8 says, through faith, through believing, through trusting, through depending upon Him. It's not based upon our doing for God, no. It's the gift of God. It's based upon God's doing for us through His Son. Verse 9, "This salvation is not of works. You cannot work to get it, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works." No, we're not saved by good works. No, we're saved by grace. But once we are saved and we receive this gift, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus as new creations in Christ for a life of good works with God prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in those good works. And God wants good works for you. He wants good works for me. And although we observe Thanksgiving Day every year, many people are thankful from our nation for what our nation has provided. Those who lived before us have sacrificed many of their lives, their fortunes, or whatever, to keep this nation free, that this nation would even remember that we'd have a Thanksgiving Day. But the Christian should outthank them all. The Spirit of grace should cause us to bow the knee, to thank God by His grace that we saw the truth and were saved. Now, I recently got an email that I wanted to share with you tonight. It comes from a fellow by the name of Pastor Mike Halsey. He is a pastor on the County Line Church in Hampton, Georgia. You might say, how did you get this email? Well, Pastor Roxer, when he has gone down to the Free Grace conferences in Texas, met this man down there, Mike Halsey, and he is the pastor of this County Line Church in Hampton, Georgia, and he is also the president of the Free Grace Seminary. This Free Grace Seminary has been developed and put into operation so that students and churches who belong to the Free Grace movement, although we don't belong to that, we believe in free grace, make that clear right here, that if they have people in their churches who want to go to a seminary where they can be taught true grace and not a work salvation, not a lordship salvation, not a crossless salvation, can go to this seminary. And he is the president of that seminary. He's a pastor of this Bible church down there. And he's written a couple of articles in the Grace Family Journals there, one called Rise and Recite. Maybe you read it. Another called The Tale of Tiger, about Tiger Woods being a Buddhist. And he looks like a pretty sharp cookie. Well, he went to the Free Grace seminars with Pastor Roxer, and they saw, I think Kurt Witzig did the fair evangelism there, and many of the pastors were so impressed about the clarity of the fair evangelism and how they could use this in their different areas, that this fellow has taken this back to his church, and he has provided this fair evangelism in his church. Let me just read this email. This email is from a gal by the name of Beth Davis, who was part of his church, and she titles this email, I Believe. She's going to start this article. It sounds kind of different when I read it, and I'm hoping I can read it clearly. When she's sitting at a table, she sees some friends who are coming to her, and she has the opportunity now to share the gospel with them. And she's going to kind of a flashback or a flash forward, whatever it is in this, but you'll try to catch on what happens here. She says, I Believe by Beth Davis. She says, he's talking to them. He's inviting them to come to my table. Oh, no. He's bringing them over. Okay, she's talking to herself. You can do this. No, wait. God will say what he wants to say if I'm willing and I'm ready. I am willing and I'm ready. I think. Yes, yes, I was well trained and I know. Oh, my, they're getting closer. This is all going on in her mind. No what? What to do? They're sitting down at my table and he's introducing them to me. Smile. Just smile and breathe. And then she flashes back and she says, I remember sitting in bed late one night reading books upon books on how to evangelize, you know, to share the good news of salvation. But for some reason, nothing answered my questions because no method I read seemed to work naturally or smoothly. I seemed to be forcing it, and I wasn't enjoying it at all. I assumed witnessing for Christ was just one of those things in the Christian life that we had to suffer through. That would be tough, huh? Years went by and my efforts persisted, but few understood or cared. I prayed that God would give me opportunities to share his message. He answered my prayers, but I'll never forget that young girl I saw in the fabric store. She sat all alone. I knew this was my chance and I should go share the gospel with her, but I just didn't know what to say. I still think of that sad look on her face as I walked out without speaking. Jesus spoke about the Great Commission, that we all should be witnesses of such a great salvation in our lives. But how? Would I always feel this confined and this fakey? So then she sees this notice in her church newspaper, Evangelism Training Classes Wednesday Evening. I saw this announcement in the bulletin at County Line Church one Sunday and thought about it. Nervously, my sister and I attended. It was unusual. We were instructed to use surveys and to draw pictures that depicted the gospel message. I watched and listened, getting more nervous as the training went on, yet enlightened about how to think clearly when sharing the good news. I sensed I would not make it out of the class without having to practice witnessing using the survey method. And I did have a chance in front of the small group taking the classes with me that prepared me for the big day. It was fun, but my hands were shaking now, and I was barely breathing. I made it through the training classes, and now the big day, the car show, during which I would be in the arena, not the classroom. So she's writing this for the people in her church, and you can see this if you've been at the fairs. You know exactly how this goes. County Line Church was putting on a car show to draw the community together, which would give us an opportunity to survey our community on spiritual matters. Early that morning, I nervously walked in and sat down at the interview tables, where I would take the survey and give the gospel. I began timidly straightening the papers one pencil at least 156 times. Oh no, here's my first survey guest. She's coming to my table. I began, hello, thank you for giving us this opportunity to ask you a few questions on your spiritual viewpoint. My name is Beth, what's yours? And that was all it took. From that day on, nothing has stopped me from sharing the gospel of my Lord. I found that the survey released my tensions and theirs by directing me to ask simple questions about them. People always enjoy sharing about themselves to those who will listen, and it's fascinating to hear the different paths people have taken. After finishing the questions given in the survey, I asked them if they would like to hear some definite answers to those questions from the Bible. They always said yes, And I don't have to force them to listen because they've given me their permission to proceed. I then began to draw the simple picture that maps out His story. The burdens I have seen lifted, the excitement I have seen sparked, and the confidence I have built are more exhilarating than any experience that I have ever had. I don't use the survey as a survey, but as a conversation starter. With close friends or one-on-one situations, I strike up conversations by verbalizing some of the questions which get them interested in the topic. And then I ask them if they would like to know what the Bible says on these matters. The rest is His story, she says. I'm a teacher, and I'm using these surveys with my students for several reasons. One, to make sure they've heard and understand the clear, simple gospel of the Bible. Two, to make sure that they're believers, that they're clear and confident in what they know. And three, to show them how they can share the gospel with confidence, omitting none of that precious story. All of my students have reacted excitedly as I presented the gospel. I recently had a young lady tell me that her burden was lifted, and she went from an 80-90% assurance of her destiny in heaven to 100% assurance. What joy it is now to share that simple, clear gospel without question or doubt. I still get nervous because of the gravity of the situation and the excitement of what's about to happen. I have a blessed, she says, a victory, V-I-C-V-I-K-T-O-R-Y story that brings tears to my eyes and a burning desire to my heart to reach out to those hungry souls who don't know the gospel of God's grace. Yes, I did misspell victory deliberately, you see. From now on, that is how victory is spelled in my mind because of Victoria. Victoria is a seventh grade girl who was orphaned at birth, struggling with the dark hidden secrets that frightened her. But one very important thought pressed heavily upon her mind. I'm not ready to be saved, she said to me one day. Why, Victoria, I asked. Because I don't think I could ever be good enough to be a Christian. What sad words. But wait, I have the good news. God arranged for me to have the privilege of verbally drawing the picture of God's grace for her curious mind. Her eyes opened wide as she heard the soothing words of the simple gospel. Her sweet heart pounded as she looked me straight in the eye and finally said, I believe in Him. The sweetest words one can ever hear, and ones I don't want to stop hearing. Whom having not seen, she quotes 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This amazing story by this gal, and she was very, very encouraged to get the training in her church, the same thing that we've done here. And I just was thinking about, you know, for an opportunity on Thanksgiving or any time to share the gospel would certainly be a wonderful opportunity we have. There's three emails that came. I got a second email right with this one here, so let me just read what this has to say. This is from Mike Halsey, the pastor there. He says, please pray for a teacher in our congregation who teaches at a Christian school. The principal called her in for an impromptu meeting which turned into a three-hour marathon battle. He is upset with her presentation of the gospel and thinks it cannot be believed only. Now think about this. This is a Christian school, and the president is calling this same girl in and confronting her with this believe-only message. And he's not thinking it's good. Now, hopefully not every Christian school will be like that, and I didn't mean to say that for this school. He says, we've trained her to use the spiritual viewpoint questionnaire, which she's been using in her Bible classes at the school and in her mentoring of 13 girls in the school. She's on fire for the gospel for the first time in her life, even though she graduated from a Christian school. I mean, there's a girl that grew up in a Christian school but was never equipped to really share the gospel of the grace of God. It's really a sad story. But here, now she's gotten this training and she's very, very excited. She's talking to her seventh grade girls in her class here. It says she may lose her job over this. Her name is Beth, and it's signed by the pastor, Mike Halsey. You know, it's an amazing thing, friends, that there's opposition to the truth of the gospel wherever you hear it, even in Christian circles, amazingly. Let's go to Romans here for a minute and look at a couple of verses, and I'll read you this third one here in just a minute. And this is really what I wanted to talk to you about tonight. Just, you know, we have a message that's powerful. It's called the gospel of God's grace. And Paul says to the saints at Rome here in verse 14, I read these on Sunday, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Why was he a debtor? Because he had the message of the gospel. He wanted people to hear it. He felt indebted to people who were lost in sin and needed to be saved. He says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Here this gal says, I'm ready to preach the gospel in this Christian school to my students. Okay? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, this message is a powerful message. It is the dynamite of God. It can result in the salvation of souls. But what do they need to do? Just believe. That's exactly what verse 16 says. Just believe. And that's why when we have the chance to share the gospel, there's oftentimes opposition to that message. Go with me to Philippians, if you would. You know, Paul prayed for these Philippian believers in Philippians 1. Verse 27 and following. He says to these saints, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, our life must match our words, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice the appeal to unity to these Philippians. Around the gospel of gospel of God's grace, people striving together for the furtherance of that message. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Notice there were enemies even in those days, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, here's the downside of the gospel, but also to suffer for His sake. There's going to be opposition if you start preaching Jesus Christ. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Again, God wants us to share the gospel. He wants us to stand fast for the gospel. But yet there's this opposition. Okay, and that's why we need to stand for the truth. This gal in her school gets called into the principal's office and she's confronted. An admonition or whatever it was turned into a three-hour ordeal in the pastor's office. Go with me to 2 Timothy, if you would. You might think, well, what's this have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, I'm thankful we have a message that's powerful that can save people, friends. Tremendous. The opportunity to share it when we do. In 2 Timothy 1, let's jump in at verse... let's look at verse 6. Paul says, therefore I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy had a spiritual gift, and Paul said, don't forget to use that gift. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, to cower, to back down, but no, of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. There is opposition. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life. How? Through the gospel. The gospel is a tremendously powerful message. And that's why when we preach the gospel, when anyone preaches the gospel in truth, there's going to be opposition. Look at chapter 3 of this passage here, 2 Timothy 3. Here's the promise that we don't like to hear. Let's look at verse 10, 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Here's the bad news. You're going to suffer persecution, and there's going to be opposition. And that's why, even for this poor gal, you know, she's got this opposition going on for her. Here she's learned how to present the gospel. She wants to present it in this Christian school and share the gospel with a number of people. I'll read you this third email here now. The teacher at the Christian school, Beth, was dismissed from her job today. Discipleship is costly. She had a principal who yelled at her, parents who were complaining about the gospel she was presenting, grace all the way, yet students who loved and appreciated her. And through it all, she conducted herself well, standing for the free grace gospel without bitterness or rancor at those who were opposing her. She told me that she was going to ask the principal if they could continue their discussions by email about the gospel. The principal is in the dark. It's an amazing thing. How can that happen even in a Christian school? I mean, where are these parents? Underneath it all, other than the supernatural component of opposition, was the admission which felt parent pressure and the possibility of loss of tuition. Thus, they caved in to those two things. The gospel goes out. This girl goes out. It's amazing. The principal kept telling her, yes, we're... Now, this is amazing here. This is what the principal said. Yes, we're saved by grace, but you have to do something. Isn't that what most people say when they're not saved, but they say they believe in grace? As an example of the principal's viewpoint, when Beth countered that there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible which a person had to pray to be saved, he replied, yes, there is. It's our Father who art in heaven, end quote. Thinking, I guess, that so-called Lord's Prayer must be prayed to be saved. And this from an evangelical Christian school. It would make one laugh if it weren't so tragic. That is a terrible thing, friends. And that's why I think we should take a few minutes and we give thanks for what we have, and let's take a few minutes and just pray. I mean, I haven't got anything else to say to you tonight. We could just maybe sing another song when we're done. But let's pray for Beth Davis. Let's pray for the principal of that school. Let's pray for the Christian parents of those kids who should know better. Let's pray for our church.